Chapter 3, Winning, Winning, Winning. If there be any one point in which the Christian church ought to keep its fervor at a white heat, it is concerning missions. If there be anything about which we cannot tolerate lukewarmness, it is the matter of sending the gospel to a dying world. Charles Spurgeon. Being a counselor at a Christian summer camp is always a fun thing to do. It is a way to grow in your faith and make an eternal investment in the lives of others. One of the great camps in America is Kanakuk Camps in Branson, Missouri. www.kanakuk.com. I worked there as a counselor a few years ago. The group I was in had 10 campers and 3 counselors. Each night we would have devotionals in our cabin. One afternoon as I was praying about a topic for that night's devotional, the Lord laid on my heart to talk about witnessing and evangelism. I thought that was a little strange since I wasn't one to share my faith a lot, but when God begins to lead, I have learned that it's a good idea to follow. So that night as we talked about witnessing, I asked the guys, what are the only 3 possible things that can happen when we share our faith? The correct answer they gave was, 1, the person can accept Jesus Christ, 2, the person can reject Jesus Christ, or 3, we can plant a seed. We determined that accepting Jesus was a good situation, planting a seed was a good situation, and rejecting Jesus was a bad situation. Another way to look at it was that accepting Christ was a winning situation, planting a seed was a winning situation, and being rejected was a losing situation. We concluded that 66% of the time that we share our faith, it is a winning situation. Aren't those pretty good odds? 2/3 of the time that we share our faith, we literally can't lose. If you know anything about sports, wouldn't Shaquille O'Neal take that from the free throw line when he shoots a basketball? Of course he would. He's a terrible free throw shooter. He shoots in the 40% range. He would take 66% in a second when it comes to shooting free throws, but many of us won't take it when it comes to witnessing because we are so afraid that we'll be rejected when we stand up for Jesus Christ. The biggest fear most people say they have when it comes to witnessing is the fear of being rejected. Little did I know that the very next day the God of this universe was going to change my life forever. I was sitting on the dock in the middle of a lake when God spoke to my heart like never before. I was reading 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, which says, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." Just think about that for a moment. If we ever get rejected in the name of Jesus, we'll be blessed and the glory of God will rest upon us. If you could have the glory of God shine in your life and be reflected onto others, would you want that? We would all want that as much as possible. One way that will happen is if we ever are rejected in the name of Jesus. God wasn't done with me yet. Luke chapter 6, verse 22 and 23 says, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven." Do you realize that when you get rejected in the name of Jesus, God has rewards waiting for you in heaven? They'll make any earthly reward seem like chump change. That is truly amazing. After I spoke at a Christian high school in Mobile, Alabama, a group of students decided to go witnessing at the malls and at the beach. They were rarely shot down by someone, but if they were, they would make the sound cha-ching like a cash register. They would ring up their rewards in heaven and then give each other a high five and move on to the next person. They decided to take the word of God literally and not let anything get them down, but just be bold for the Lord. When I was speaking at Fellowship of Christian Athletes Leadership Conference in Lexington, Kentucky, the teens and college students went witnessing door-to-door one afternoon. One group went to the first house on the street and were rejected. They rang up the rewards in heaven, gave each other a high five, and moved on. At the next house, no one was home. At the next house, they were rejected. Next house, no one was home. After 8 houses, they were becoming discouraged. They considered quitting and trying again another day, but they remembered their reward in heaven and kept pressing on. At the 9th house was a man sitting on his porch in a rocking chair drinking a beer. As they began talking with him, he quickly told them they were wasting their time. When they asked why, he replied, "Because there is no way God can forgive me of all my sins." We know that that is not a true statement, but Satan will lie to people to make them think their sins are so bad that they cannot be forgiven. The students asked the man what he had done that was so bad that God would not forgive him. While he was in Vietnam, he explained, he was dropped into towns and villages where he would indiscriminately kill women and children. Sometimes he would put his gun behind him and shoot people behind his back like it was a game. The students began to minister to him and show him the love of God. They talked about sin and the cleansing blood of Jesus. 45 minutes later, the man said, "I really need this Jesus you were talking about." They prayed with him as he accepted Jesus. The teens reported later that when he lifted his head, he had a glow on his face like they had never seen before. He said, "I just feel like reading my Bible. I just feel like going to church. That's all I feel like doing." What an amazing story. But this would not have happened if those kids had given up and not pressed on in the Lord, if they had been more concerned about rejection than about their reward in heaven. After God showed me these two verses, I began that night's devotion by telling the guys that I had misled them the previous night. I said we had a 66% chance of a winning situation when we share our faith. Then I shared those two verses with them, and their eyes opened wide as they too realized the mistake we had made. Now that we knew these two verses, let's see how the graph changes. Just by knowing the Word of God, we learn that every time we share our faith, it is a winning situation. I don't ever have to worry again about Satan trying to talk me out of witnessing, because the Word of God says that I can't lose doing it. It is a winning situation every single time. While witnessing in a mall in Denver, I started a conversation with two teenagers. One of them didn't want anything to do with me, so he stood to the side while I talked with his friend. The other teen told me that they had just left a satanic cult. They had seen animal sacrifices at some of their meetings, so I decided to ask him a crazy question. "Have you ever seen a human sacrifice at one of your meetings?" Be careful what you ask, because you may just get an answer. He said, "Yes, I have." He then described what they did with a newborn baby. I was shocked at what he was saying, but I could tell from his eyes that he was serious. I began to witness him about sin and his need for Jesus Christ. There was no way that I could lose in sharing my faith, since it is a winning situation every single time. We not only had a great conversation, but had a chance to talk with him again before he left the mall. Aren't you a little bit angry at what Satan is doing to the 15 and 16-year-olds of the world? Are you mad enough yet to want to do something about it? If you ever want to find a good place to witness, just see where Satan is working hard and go there. He's working very hard on middle schoolers and high schoolers, so why don't we make sure that we are reaching them with the truth before Satan reaches them with a lie? One gentleman I know has a motto when it comes to witnessing: "Let Satan draw them together and we will witness to them." What a motto! Let Satan do all the work of bringing the people together, then we can just show up and share the gospel. Malls, sporting events, coffee shops, college campuses, tailgating parties before football games, concerts, art festivals, music festivals, festivals of any kind, parks, spring break gatherings, beaches, bar sections of towns, laundromats, bus stations, etc. All of these are great places where we can witness and hand out tracts. Atlanta, Georgia hosts a big annual festival the first weekend of May called Music Midtown. It usually has about a dozen stages and hosts some of the top secular bands for 3 days. I put it on my schedule each year and go there to witness. This year, approximately 300,000 people attended the event. God gave me the chance to witness to over 50 people during the weekend and hand out 3,000 tracts about Jesus. What a weekend! It is one of my favorite weekends of the year. Last year at the festival, a man pointed his finger at me and said, "I know you." He told me that I had witnessed to him 2 years ago at the festival, and he saw me again last year. This year he stopped to talk. How he remembered me from a couple years ago, I will never know, but we serve a great God who is working on hearts in ways we can't even imagine. Piedmont Park in downtown Atlanta hosts 4 really good festivals each year. They are excellent places to witness, because people who just hang out and are killing time are eager to chat. One festival is the second largest gay and lesbian festival in the United States. For the last several years, I have gone there and witnessed. You might initially think that it wouldn't be such a great place for that, but it is actually a very easy place to witness. There's a lot of death in the gay community. Homosexuals often think about eternity because so many of their friends die. One man I talked with at the festival in 1999 told me that 20 years earlier, he and 80 friends had a group photo taken at a gay bar in Atlanta. He said that a week ago he had looked at the photo again. He held up 5 fingers as he explained that out of 80 guys, only 5 were still living. At the end of our conversation, he said, "Thank you for being down here and sharing what you believe, and thank you so much for how you are doing it." Homosexuals tend to be the only group of people that Christians look down on and treat like the scum of the earth. We don't do that with liars, thieves, blasphemers, prisoners, etc., but we often do with homosexuals. Once we witness to homosexuals eye to eye and realize how much they truly need Jesus, we can show them the appropriate love and they will be receptive to our message. This past year, on the same weekend as the gay festival, on the other side of town was the annual 3-day festival of contemporary Christian music. That illustrates how too many people lead the Christian life. They completely separate themselves from the lost and don't engage them with the truth. If just a small group of people from the Christian festival had gone to the gay festival, it would have taken only a few hours to talk with everyone about Jesus. And then they could have returned to their Christian concerts rejoicing that they shared the good news. Let's not separate ourselves from the lost, but take our light into the darkness and watch the Lord work in amazing ways. While coming home from a festival at Piedmont Park, I felt that I had not done enough witnessing. I was passing through a part of town where prostitutes hang out, and for some reason I decided to stop. I pulled up to a woman, chatted with her briefly, then offered her $10 to talk for 10 minutes. Prostitutes work for money and won't talk very long if there is no pay involved. "Are you a cop?" she asked suspiciously. I replied, "No." "Are you recording this?" "No." She agreed to get into the car and we drove around and talked for a few minutes. It didn't go well, so I dropped her off. I felt that I had not done enough witnessing, so I picked up another prostitute, and we ended up talking for 30 minutes. This woman had a 6-year-old child. Do you think prostitutes enjoy their lives? They don't. They hate their lifestyles. One woman told me she made $500 a day prostituting herself and spent $300 a day on crack cocaine. God did not design any of us to live a life like that. Some prostitutes are so miserable that they're crying their eyes out when we finish talking. Whenever I tell this story, it ruffles people's feathers. One person asked, "What if someone from your church drove by and saw you picking up a prostitute?" I answered, "If people from my church saw me doing that, they would probably say, 'There goes Mark again, witnessing to a prostitute. Let's pray for him.' Then they would probably pray that if I had picked up that prostitute for the wrong reason, the Spirit would convict me so that I would not do anything to discredit the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we so concerned what other people think about us? It was okay for Jesus to be a friend of the tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners, but it is apparently not okay for us. I have received letters from people who were shocked that I would encourage others to witness to prostitutes. I asked one person if she witnesses to prostitutes. She doesn't. Does anyone in her family witness to prostitutes? No. Does anyone at her church witness to prostitutes? No. I then explained, if she doesn't witness to prostitutes, if no one in her family does, and if no one in her church does, then who will witness to these people? God loves them just as much as he does us regular people, and they need the good news of Jesus brought to them. I confess that I didn't handle the situation the right way the night I witnessed to those prostitutes. I should have had someone else in the car with me. Even better would have been to get out of the car. The best approach, I believe, would be for women, not men, to witness to prostitutes. But you see where my heart is? I want every person I will ever meet to be in a relationship with Jesus. After I finished speaking at the University of Central Florida at an event called Undivided, about 30 people came up to me. They said they were going to go witnessing that night and needed some track booklets. I asked where they were going. 10 of them were going to one bar section of Orlando, 10 to another bar section, and 10 to where the prostitutes hang out. I asked one guy, "Are you sure you want to do that?" "It's okay," he assured me. "My church witnesses to the prostitutes all the time." I said, "My kind of church." When you discover that every time you share your faith, it is a winning situation, you just can't wait to find lost people to talk with. I taught the winning, winning, winning strategy one Sunday at a very nice small church in St. Augustine, Florida. In the audience that morning was a professor from a local college. He was so enthralled with the teaching that when he and his wife went to Walmart after church, he walked right up to a biker on a Harley Davidson and began sharing his faith. His wife said that it was the longest trip they ever took to Walmart. The pastor of the church told me that he and his wife used to go witnessing on dates. If you decide to date rather than court, why does a date have to involve going to a movie or a party? Why can't a date consist of going to a mall to witness? When the youth group and I went witnessing in downtown St. Augustine on Sunday and Monday nights, the pastor went with us. He had forgotten how much fun witnessing really was. In the airport one day, I was handing out track booklets on the way to my flight. After I handed one guy a track, he asked, "Do you remember me?" I replied apologetically, "Well, I meet a lot of people." He said, "I used to collect trash in your neighborhood in Stone Mountain. When I would visit my parents there, I would sometimes see the trash collectors come by. I'm very thankful that I don't do that for a living, so I try to encourage and bless those guys whenever I can. I often go out and talk with them and sometimes give them tracks. They love talking basketball, so we would often talk hoops. One time I grabbed some money in tracks and gave each guy $7 in a track booklet. I told them that I wanted to buy them lunch that day, but that the information in the booklet was much more important. I wonder how many people have ever done that for them. We need to do crazy things in love for the lost around us. They will never forget it. At the airport, the guy told me, "I saw you on ESPN Classic the other day." You know you're getting old when you are not on ESPN anymore, but on ESPN Classic. ESPN Classic did a one-hour special on Charles Barkley, a famous basketball player. Charles and I were on the same team together at Auburn University during our college years. Somehow they had dug up my name on the internet and wanted me to give them some fresh stories about Charles. First, I tried to work Jesus into every answer so that no matter what was cut, there would still be some mention of Jesus in the interview. Of course, I couldn't really do that, but I tried. Second, the gentleman who interviewed me was Jewish. As we chatted after the interview, I asked him a spiritual question, and we talked about it for 15 minutes. He then asked, "How do you know so much about what you believe?" I thought that was an interesting question. Shouldn't we know a lot about what we believe? The more we know, and the more we share in love, the more we find that people are listening. I later wrote him a letter and sent him a good book, God Doesn't Believe in Atheists by Ray Comfort, and we shall see one day what the Lord did with that seed. At a mall one time, a man walked up to me and asked, "Do you remember me? You shared Jesus with me 2 years ago in this mall. 2 months after that, I committed my life to Jesus, and now I am living my life for him." He was so excited. Be bold about sharing what you believe. People are listening. God opened a great door for me to speak to Clemson University's Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Each year, the students go to Daytona Beach for a mission trip during spring break. Now, that sounds like a good spring break, not wasting a week of precious time, but using it for the Lord. The students work at places such as homeless shelters and juvenile detention centers. I spoke to them about witnessing, and at night we went out to talk with folks. The night we arrived, it was a Saturday, St. Patrick's Day. What a great day for witnessing. 4 college students and I hit the streets at about midnight to witness. At around 3:30 a.m., we walked up to 2 guys on motorcycles. The guy I began to talk with told me that a year earlier he had been going 120 miles an hour on his bike when he lost control and hit a tree. He had also been shot 2 different times, one of which was self-inflicted. The previous week, his best friend had been riding his bike at 120 miles per hour down a street in Daytona when a drunk driver pulled out in front of him. His friend died after ramming into the side of a Ford Explorer, which then flipped 4 different times. You'll be amazed at what you encounter when you step out in faith and begin conversations. The biker was an atheist. 10 minutes into the conversation, he asked me to prove that there was a God. As I went through one of the basic proofs that I use, which I'll cover in chapter 10, he nodded and agreed. Now that's a good point. As we finished talking, he told me, "I've learned an awful lot in this conversation. People are waiting to hear the truth if we will lovingly share it with them." At 4 a.m., the students and I went back to our hotel. Half an hour later, I decided to get something out of my car. In the lobby of the hotel were 4 teens who were staring at me as I walked past them to my car. They were still there when I came back in, so I asked if I could do anything for them. One asked if I had a quarter for a phone call. I checked my pockets and realized that I had emptied all my change onto the dresser in my room, so I said, "No, I don't have a quarter, but you guys can come up to my room and use my cell phone." They were excited about that, so they jumped up and got on the elevator with me. As we were riding to my room, one of the teens asked, "You know who we're going to call, don't you? We're going to call a stripper." "A stripper? Yes, and you can join us if you want to." I told the guys they had one problem. "I'm a minister." You should have seen the look in their eyes. I wish I'd had a video camera. One guy said, "Oh, does that mean we can't use your cell phone?" I didn't want to lose these guys because it was obvious that we needed to have a conversation. So I handed each one a track booklet and said, if they read it, they could use my phone. They fulfilled their part of the bargain. So when we got to my room, I let them make their call. As God would have it, they couldn't reach the stripper. So we began to talk about life. Just as I swung the conversation to the supernatural side, there was a knock on my door. It was 2 guys asking for the stripper. Unbelievable. Somehow they all knew each other, so 2 of the teens went outside to talk with them. The other 2 stayed in my room. We got into a serious conversation about Jesus. One teen said that he was able to have sex with a girl the night before just by giving her a cheap plastic necklace. I could see the emptiness in his eyes. As we began to get very serious, there was another knock on the door. It was the first 2 teens asking for their friends. I told them they'll be out in a minute. I closed the door and went back to the conversation. There was another knock on the door. I called, "They'll be out in a minute." Then there was a 3rd knock on the door. The 18-year-old I was talking with went to the door, said that he would be out in a few minutes, and closed the door on his friends. God was working on this guy, and he really wanted to talk. I heard some noise at my door, but didn't think much about it. I had the opportunity to pray with these 2 teens, not for salvation, because I didn't want to make a commitment, but just to let them hear someone pray for them. Do that as often as you can. It means so much to people. I walked them to the door and said goodbye. As I looked back at the door, I realized what the other two guys had done. With a thick pencil, they had written on my door, "Smoke Reefer, the Antichrist, Satan Rules, 666, etc. I yelled down the hall and told the two teens to come back. "Why don't you guys explain this to me?" One guy blamed it on a friend who wasn't there. I told them that their friend should not have done that. When I grabbed some soap and a towel and began to clean my door, the guy on whom God seemed to be working said, "No, you shouldn't be doing that." He went inside my room to get a washcloth and soap and began washing my door for me. God was certainly touching that boy's heart. I told him it was okay, that I would finish it. Then we parted company. I told this story while I was speaking to the college students the next day, and one student suggested that God was keeping Satan out of the room, stuck right at the door so that he could not interrupt the conversation inside the room. I do believe that is exactly what God was doing. The more you step out in faith and trust him, the more amazing things you will see him do. A couple of days later, while speaking to the college students in Daytona Beach, my left knee began to swell and swell, and I couldn't put any pressure on my leg. So being a typical guy, I asked for a chair so I could sit down to finish my talk. Afterwards, because I couldn't walk, someone suggested going to the emergency room. Although I'm not a big fan of doctors, I didn't see any other option at this point, so about 10 college kids piled into a van and took me to the emergency room. Along the way, I told the students that I was finally old enough and wise enough to realize that this whole situation didn't have anything to do with my knee. Instead, God was sending us to this emergency room for a reason, so we should find out what it was. When the students walked into that dark hospital, they let their light shine very brightly and ministered to people in an amazing way. One girl began to minister to a guy who was suicidal. She did a wonderful job. Two others got to lead two people to Jesus in the middle of the emergency room. As I talked with the workers at the front desk, they were surprised at our loving attitude and the fact that we didn't complain like many others. One woman said, "I was grouchy and grumpy, and then you walked into this place." She wanted to have a terrible day, and we just wouldn't let her. When we left, the seven workers at the front desk watched us as we walked out. These college students had discovered that every time they shared their faith, they couldn't lose, so they took a bold, loving stand for Jesus. We have now learned straight from the Bible that every time we share our faith, it is a winning situation. The rest of this book won't make any sense unless you can answer this simple question. If every time you share your faith, it is a winning situation, what is the only time we lose when it comes to witnessing? The only time we lose is when we don't share our faith. Every other time it is a winning situation. Now that we know that, let's take a look at some of the excuses we use that keep us from taking a very bold stand for our God, who took a very bold stand on a cross just for you and me.